Please remain standing for the reading of your turn.
Good morning. All right, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our text this morning is from Psalm 103. You'll find this in the page on 510 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord.
In front of people in a while, it does wonders on your pride. You should try it. Really good for you. This is a great text. I was driving over this morning. I thought, would it be okay if we made a pact together, just together, not to talk to Ransom about how much I dressed up today? Because he doesn't need to know all that. And truth be told, I had to assist at First Pres this morning because we're sort of low on manpower, so I rushed over. But I did yank my tie off in protest of our uniform on the way over. That's as far as I could get. Glad to be with you guys this morning. I want to start with a question. What did you have for lunch yesterday? What did you accomplish at work Thursday? What are the birthdays of your spouse and children? Quick. What was the most valuable lesson you learned in the spring this year? And if you're like me, the answer to all of those questions is, I don't know because I can't remember. The reality is that we're forgetful people. We forget things regularly. We forget what happened this week. We forget what happened last spring. We forget the important lessons that we've learned in our lives. And the scriptures understand that we're forgetful people. In fact, one of the most repeated words in all the scriptures is the word remember. Over and over and over, God's people are told to remember. Peter even says, I don't tell you these things because you don't already know them. I tell you because you need to be reminded of them. Because we constantly forget the truths of God's word, the big things, the small things, long term, short term. We need to be reminded of the truth of God's word. And when we come to Psalm 103, we come to a psalm that saints have been refreshed in for thousands of years. That's encouraged them to not forget, but rather to remember all the promises of God so that they might then turn back and praise the Lord their God in response. And that's what I want us to notice this morning. Those two ideas. Firstly, that we would forget not his benefits. And we see that in verses 2 through 19. Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. If someone asks you, what has the Lord done for you? What would be things that you would rattle off? What has the Lord done for you? Well, David, who writes the psalm, is reminding his soul, praise the Lord, O my soul. He's reminding our souls. He's reminding all of God's people to not forget God's benefits. What are God's benefits? He lists five here in verses 3-5. Firstly, he forgives all of your iniquity. The psalmist here, David, lists the three big words for sin in the Old Testament. Sin, here in verse 10, is the idea of missing the mark, God's perfect standard of holiness that all of us fall short of, Romans says. Transgressions, later on in verse 12, that is rebellion and revolt, that each of us want to be our own Lord, that each of us want to have autonomy and say, I am God, I make my own rules, I do what I want. And then iniquities here in verse 3, but also in verse 10, has the idea of perversion. Something that's twisted, something that's bent, something that's not quite the way it's supposed to be. Sin is perversion of the good things that God has ordered in this world. And one honest look within at the words that I've said this week, at the thoughts that I've thought in my mind this week, at the things that I've done this week, at the way perhaps that I've treated my wife and my children, my coworkers, my boss, the anger perhaps that's welled up in my own life. And it's easy to see that we have fallen short. We have rebelled against God because of the perverseness of our hearts. Sometimes we don't want to think we're really that bad. But if each of us had to put a monitor over our head and go out into public this week and all of our words spoken in darkness and all of our thoughts that we'd uttered were displayed on that monitor and then it was revealed to our mom or dad or spouse or children or boss, all the things that we thought and said, we would be completely undone. We would absolutely unravel. There'd be nowhere to hide. There'd be no job to go to anymore. Wouldn't have to worry about that. There'd be no family to go to anymore. There'd be no friends to run to anymore. We'd be completely undone. It'd be game over. I sat with a man this week about my age who had been found out and his life had completely unraveled. And maybe some of you have found yourself that in that place, exposed, broken, nowhere to go. And one honest look at ourselves before the holiness of God, and we recognize what we deserve, that is the justice of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And yet, what does verse 3 say? He forgives all of your iniquities. It's unbelievable. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. If the Lord dealt with us as we deserved, according to our sins, according to our iniquities, we would all be undone. It would only be justice. And yet by God's grace, he does not deal with us according to our iniquities. Instead, verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Amazing verses here on the reality that God's love is higher than the heavens. His forgiveness is broader than the universe. You can't go higher than the heavens. You can't go beyond the heavens, so to speak. It's immeasurable. It's massive. It's highness. And you can't go further than east to west. They never touch one another. They never connect. The Lord, by his grace, has infinitely loved us, has infinitely forgiven us, as high as the heavens, as far as east is from the west, with no strings attached. When we forgive one another, we often have strings attached, don't we? We might say, I'll forgive you if, or we might say, well, and another thing. Or we might say, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. There's all kinds of strings attached, but when the Lord forgives, he says, I forgive all of your iniquities. I cast them all away from me because he forgives like a God. William Plummer, who was a professor in this city at Columbia Theological Seminary, which was a stalwart seminary that rivaled Princeton to the north back in the 19th century. It was located at the Robert Mills House on Taylor Street. And Plummer said this about this text. He said, when God forgives, he forgives like a God and not like a creature. Praise the Lord that he does not forgive the way that we forgive. He doesn't deal with our iniquities the way that we deal with our iniquities. What a benefit. Have you forgotten it? And then secondly here, he says in verse 3, he heals all of your diseases. I wonder if you've ever thought about how often you could get sick but don't. Or if you've ever thought about how often you do get sick and recover from it. For many of you, it's been 100%. You've recovered every single time you've been sick in life to this point. Or perhaps you've thought about the reality that whatever sicknesses you've got, many of them, 100 years, 2 years, 200 years, 300 years ago, you would have died from. The reality is that the Lord does heal many of our diseases, almost all of our diseases. He can heal every single one of our diseases if He sees fit, but most of all, even if He doesn't heal a physical disease of ours. The text here ultimately is talking about the reality that the Lord heals our ultimate sickness. Sickness of our souls. That we sin because we're sinners. We're born sinful. We're born sick. We're born twisted. We're born perverse. And the Lord heals ultimately the sickness of our souls. It doesn't take long to look at the world or just to look at our house or just to look at ourselves and recognize there's sickness rampant everywhere. There's a disease in the world called sin. But God, by His grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and becomes that for us that He might give us righteousness, and He brings us all the way home to glory where He ultimately will heal us of all of our sickness, even our sin, completely, beautifully, gloriously, forever. I wonder actually perhaps if that's why in Revelation 22, there's the tree of life, remember, that's growing up on both sides of the river coming from the throne of God. And on that tree, there's fruit that's born forth every single month in its season, 12 months a year. And there's also leaves. And in the leaves, it says there's healing for the nations. Perhaps it's the healing of our ultimate disease, our own sickness, the sickness of our sin. And then He redeems your life from the pit. Redemption is the idea that we've been purchased out of slavery at the cost of blood. There's a cost to redeem people out of slavery. And David, who's writing this, seems to be thinking about Moses and the wilderness people, because he keeps talking about Moses and those people who were in the wilderness. He's thinking about the reality that God's people had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And in the midst of their slavery, they're crying out to the Lord, and the Lord, by His grace, brings them out of slavery. But how does He do it? He does it at the cost of the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. He does it at the cost of the firstborn of everyone who doesn't have a substitute for that firstborn, that is the Paschal lamb that they slaughter and put up on the doorpost. There's a cost for redemption for slavery, and the cost was the blood of the Lamb, that He brings His people out into worship. And it's a reality that takes place in the Old Testament, but all the Old Testament's also a picture of the New. It's a picture of the fact that the church, we, God's people, also have been enslaved to sin and to Satan and to the fear of death, and that Jesus, by His grace, became the Paschal Lamb, pictured here in this table. He was slaughtered so that we might be rescued from our sins. He redeems us. He rescues us from the pit, from the trap that is our own sin, where we were stuck down in the miry mud. That's why Paul can say in Ephesians 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. But God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive together with Christ." He's redeemed our lives from the pit. And then he says, He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. We could probably say that this is the theme of this psalm. Verse 4, steadfast love. Verse 8, steadfast love. Verse 11, verse 17. And you can make an argument, actually, that all of the psalms, the theme of the entirety of the entire Psalter, is steadfast love of the Lord. If you have an ESV and you circled it all through the Psalter, you'd find it written 119 times in the Psalms. Steadfast love, steadfast love, steadfast love. You could argue it's the theme of the Scripture, that God deals with His people according to His steadfast love. He's made a covenant that He'll be our God and we'll be His people forever. It's the word chesed in the Hebrew. Verse 7, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and the Lord was giving him the Ten Commandments. And as the Lord brought them out of slavery in Egypt and telling them who He is and how they're to worship Him down at the base of the mountain, they're worshiping God by putting together golden calves and bowing down to them and saying, "This is your God." And the Lord at the top of the mountain burns with anger and wants to destroy the people. But Moses begs for mercy, and by God's grace, he relents. And I think as Moses sees this aspect of God's holiness and his grace coming together to show mercy upon sinners, he's blown away. And so he begs of the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. I can't get enough of who you are. I want to see more of who you are. Show me your glory. And the Lord says, Moses, I can't show you my glory. No one's ever seen me and lived. I'm holy, holy, holy. But I actually will show you something of myself. And so he hides Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he puts his hand behind him, and he passes by, and then he takes his hand off, and he lets Moses see his back, so to speak, something of who he is. And as he passes by, he proclaims these words in Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's exactly what David says here in verse 8. It becomes a banner, as we said earlier, a watershed moment, a marker, a creed for God's people that from there on out, they will think of the Lord this way as the covenant Lord who doesn't deal with us according to our sins, but is gracious. He's steadfast in his love. He's covenantally faithful. He's fiercely loyal. He promises that he'll be our God and we'll be his people forever. And he cannot break his promise. And if you want to know what his covenant faithfulness looks like, it's in verses 9 to 14. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. What is his steadfast love like? It's a holding back anger sort of love and being gracious. It's a compassionate love to a child. It's a grace instead of justice sort of love. It's a immeasurable love and forgiveness, heights and depths sort of love. It's knowing that we are weak and frail, made of dust, returning to dust, and not dealing with us like we're something better. That's what God's steadfast love is like. And David says it's a crown. In one sense, it's God's crowning achievement that he is this way with his people. In another sense, it's the crown of glory on your head and my head. When we want to know who are we and what's our identity and what are we really like, the crowning glory that we possess is that we're wrapped with God's steadfast love and mercy. He encircles us with it. Psalm 5 says this, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover, same word, you circle, you surround him with favor as with a shield. I wonder what it is that you're showing up this morning covered in, surrounded with. What sort of sin and shame? What sort of anxiety and worry, depression, despair, fears without and fears within? What sort of unrealized expectations are you coming in with this morning? The psalmist says bigger, stronger, around and underneath is his steadfast love towards you. It's what holds you together. I grew up loving sports. I grew up loving football. And I remember playing football. And back in my day, we didn't wear gloves. Nobody wore gloves unless they were cold. And when you wore gloves when you were cold, you couldn't really catch real well with them. You had to spit on them all the time, rub them together, hope that they would sort of stick. Nowadays, everybody wears gloves, and they have super glue on them. So when the ball is thrown, it just goes right on your hand and sticks. You don't have to do anything with it. You can barely get it off. That's what God's love is like, actually. It's love with stick-em, as Dale Ralph Davis would say. It's love that won't let you go. It just can't drop you. He loves you that much that he cannot let you go. And then he says here in verse 5, he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Everyone wants the fountain of youth, don't we? We want to rebel against the reality that gravity and the fall are progressing up on us. Everything is beginning to grow dim. And to the best of my knowledge, the mortality rate is still 1-to-1. But we run to exercise, and we run to diet, and we run to medicine, and we run to nutritionists, and we run to cosmetics, and none of those things are bad, of course, for our fitness, but sometimes we forget that our true strength comes from the Lord, who never forgets to strengthen us by His grace. We forget that we're fading, but the Lord doesn't forget. Verse 14, for He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows what we came from. He knows what we're going towards. In fact, He goes on, as for man, verse 15, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Like grass that right now is green, but within the next month will become brown from the sweltering heat and the sun beating down upon it. It'll begin to die and will begin to develop dirt patches all over our yards. The Lord says, you're like that. You're like grass. You look pretty for a moment and then all of a sudden, that's it. It's over. You fade. You falter. The gray hairs, the debilitation, the wrinkles, the dumbing of your ears, the deafening of your ears, the blurring of your eyes, all of it takes place as we head towards our destiny. And yet the psalmist says, but there's a strength in the midst of all of it that will allow you to soar like an eagle, high above the chaos of your life to have perspective, seeing with eagle's vision the hope to which you have in Christ Jesus, the destination to which you're going in heaven and in glory. It's a strength that energizes you for the days to come. It's a strength that recognizes that the Lord withholds no good thing from His people. He upholds you. He blesses you. He sent His Son to save you. He sent His Spirit to sanctify you. He'll bring His Son forth one day when the clouds split and the trumpet sounds and the archangel declares that the Lord Jesus has come, and every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of the Father. And in that day, He will glorify you and make you like His Son forever. And He'll wipe away every tear from your eyes and bring you home to glory. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. What benefits we have in the Lord. Do you forget them? And the second thing He teaches us here much more briefly is that we are to bless the Lord because of the benefits that He's poured out upon us. Look back at verse 1. This psalm begins and ends with blessing. David is saying to his soul, David is saying to creation, that the only proper response to the grace the Lord's poured out upon us, the benefits that He's bestowed upon His people, is to bless Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he wraps it about at the end, verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works and all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's as if David's saying, there's too much blessing. There's too much benefit from the Lord for just my soul to contain it. It grows as the psalm goes on so that by the end, the angels and the angel armies, the host, and even all of God's creation are blessing the Lord for what He's done because He's that great and that glorious that it's too much for just one soul to handle. Well, what does it mean to bless the Lord? When we bless the Lord, we don't bless Him by giving Him anything that He doesn't already possess. He's perfect. He's gloriously whole. He's wonderful. He's full. He radiates glory amongst all of His creation. And we don't bless Him by saying that He needs something, as if He's a needy God in heaven, hoping that the people He created in His image would turn and praise Him. No, He needs nothing. He's perfectly content in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the dance of the Trinity of love and joy from creation past to everlasting future. Rather, the Lord blesses us by providing for all of our needs, by meeting us in the areas where we're broken and empty and needy. And when we bless the Lord, all we really do is turn back and praise Him for who He is and what He's done. To bless Him is akin to worshiping Him, to glorifying Him, to magnifying Him for His greatness, for what He's done for us and for who He is. It's the only proper response when we understand the benefits that He's poured out upon us. To not turn back and bless Him It's not understand what he's done for us, or to not appreciate what he's done for us, or to reject what he's done for us. The only proper response is to turn back and praise him. And so David says, I need to remind my soul, because sometimes I forget his benefits. I need to remind your soul, because sometimes you forget his benefits. I need to remind all of creation, because oftentimes we forget what God has done, and joy comes from gratitude. Gratitude comes from grace. Grace comes from the Lord your God, who has lavished upon you blessing and benefit upon blessing and benefit. And to get from grace to gratitude to joy to glorying in the Lord is actually an active endeavor. It begins with us recalling from the Scriptures the promises of God. It begins with us recalling from the Scriptures what God by His grace has done for us. It begins with us remembering, repenting of the ways that we don't remember, rejoicing in God's grace and blessings. And how has He done this for us? He's done it all in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 1, for all the promises of God, all of these benefits, all of these blessings, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him and the Lord Jesus. He is the one who has purchased our redemption. There's a great song from the 19th century written by Henry Francis Light called Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And it was sung at future Queen Elizabeth II's wedding in 1947. It was sung at President George H.W. Bush's funeral when he passed away. And it was Light's reflection upon Psalm 103. He says this, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, and to his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Praise the everlasting King. Praise him for his grace and favor to his people in distress. Praise him still the same as ever, slow to chide and swift to bless, glorious in his faithfulness. Father-like he tends and spares us, well our feeble frame he knows. In his hand he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes, widely yet his mercy flows. Angels help us to adore him, you behold him face to face, sun and moon bow down before him, dwellers all in time and space, alleluia, alleluia, praise with us the God of grace. It's an amazing hymn of the glorious blessings that the Lord's bestowed upon us, as a reminder that we would remember, that we would turn back, that we would rejoice in the benefits. And as an overflow, we would bless Him for all of His blessings. And the question for us this morning is, do you remember the blessings? Have you forgotten? Maybe because of laziness. I'm just too tired to go to the Word and remind myself. Maybe because of apathy. I've just kind of grown cold in my heart and my affections towards the Lord. Maybe because of pride. I think that somehow I've purchased all these blessings for myself, my mind, my strength, without recognizing He's the one that's given me anything, any ability to do anything successful in life. Or maybe it's because of bitterness from hurt in our lives, but we've not taken to the Lord and seen that even those things, as hard as they are for His glory and the good of the growth of our character, that we might look like Christ, who, by the way, went through more suffering than we could ever know. Maybe it's because of autonomy. I want to be God, and He's not. And the Lord's calling us here to remember, to repent, to rejoice in the Lord, in the good times to turn back and give thanks, in the hard times to remember as an anchor for our souls, and in all of it to worship the Lord, to bless Him. Because He always has been. He continues to be now. And He will forever be so good to His people. Let's give Him thanks. Gracious God and most holy Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks for Your Word that reminds us of the truth that You are a good God who has bestowed upon us benefit upon benefit. Help us to remember and to rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.